Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Give me an oi when you're there. Praise God. So I was talking last week about how to ignite your passion, and it seemed to have triggered quite a few things in a number of different people. It seemed to have stirred up some things, so I felt like it'd be worthwhile to just continue to kind of park on this a little bit and just meditate a little bit more about this and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us about it. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, it says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." Man, that is such a prophetic word for us today. It's so in line with a number of those prophetic words that came in the night, like even what Jess was sharing about what she and Andrew had been meditating on from Romans chapter 1. You know, like, God has accepted our works. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. And He's already accepted who we are. He's already done all the work. You know, the most profound times that I've sensed the presence of God many times they have come when I have been at a place and I've just said, you know what, I don't know what to do. I give up, I surrender. And it's just like God saying, finally, you know. It's when we're trying to get in the way, when we're trying to say, hey, God, you just take a seat, let me take care of this. That's when we get in there. And so this scripture says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. And we're going to skip verse 9. We talked about that last week. And then verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The New American Standard says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The Message Translation says, whatever turns up, grab it and do it. And so it's hinting at this idea of passion, that whatever we do, we should do it with a passion, with a sense of purpose, with a sense of mission, with a sense like not just doing it because that's what we've got to do. And that includes your job, you know. That includes your chores. Do things to the best of your ability. It's kind of like similar to a revelation that the Lord gave Jerry one time, where the Lord said, you're working for me. You're not working for the boss. And so even if it's a job we don't like, we do it to the best of our ability. We do it to the best of our knowledge. We do it because we're doing it as unto Him. We're going to glorify Him. And this is talking about the same thing. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. We need to do things with a sense of passion, and there needs to be a passion that ignites in our heart. And God really wants to ignite that passion in our heart. So I've got a few slides we're going to go through. Thanks, Andrew, if you want to put it up. And we're going to recap some things about igniting your passion that we talked about last week. And I'll probably maybe delve into some of those a little bit more, and then we want to move on from there. So in the next slide, there's a list of things that we looked at last week about how passion creates room in your life, even if your schedule is full. You know, it's amazing how you can be so busy and you've got all of these things, you've got no time for anything, and then something comes which you feel very strongly about, and you can make a lot of room for that thing. And we talked about that last week. So we also looked at how passion will cut through the social norms and protocols. When you've got a passion for something, it's like it's not like you're trying to be rude, but you could be interpreted as being rude because you feel so strongly about it. You've got such a strong desire about that issue, and so some people will misinterpret what you're trying to say. Because they don't have that same sort of passion. Passion will cut through social norms and protocols, and you will be misunderstood when you're passionate. Whether you're passionate about the footy, whether you're passionate about a hobby that you have, whether you're passionate about Jesus, you are going to be misunderstood because you just find yourself cutting through social norms and protocols. We also saw how passion will empower you to move through danger with confidence. You can be in a situation, and you're not even thinking about the possible consequences of it because you feel strongly about a certain thing. And we looked at examples of that last week. You know, when a parent sees their child in danger, they're not thinking about themselves and what could possibly... They're just thinking about their child, and they're passionate about it. And they'll move through that dangerous situation with a greater confidence because they've got a real sense of mission. They're aiming to get their child into a safer place or a safer position. We also saw how in igniting your passion is more persuasive than any intellectual argument. You can have people, like people can come up to me and they can be the staunchest atheist and they can have like 75 proofs why God's not real. But for me, it's like I'm just so passionate about it. It's just like it doesn't move me. It does, you know, passion is more persuasive than any intellectual argument. I know him. It's like somebody coming up to me and saying my sons don't exist or saying that some of the people of our church don't exist. I can smile. I know them. You can't convince me of it. And passion will become like that. It'll be more persuasive than any intellectual argument. Why is that important? Because many, many times for us, what is intellectually put before us is not God's will for our life. And so it's important to understand is to have this passion that's ignited, because it could be that the doctor comes and says, you know what, there's no cure for this. This is what you're going to have for all your life. And if all we do is lean on the intellectual arguments, well, we're just going to have to settle for that. But when you have that passion that's ignited in you, you understand, no, God's ways are perfect. And his word is flawless. And so you begin to allow that to ignite a passion in your life, you're going to find that that passion will be more persuasive than any intellectual argument. And you can smile at them and they go, no, you don't understand. It's like David Sweet when he was told that he had a few months to live and that he had advanced leukemia and that he had a few months to live. And they gave him some treatment. He prayed about it and he felt right to get the treatment. He had several doses of this chemotherapy treatment and they said to him, they said, well, it's better, but it's still really, really bad and you need to have another round. And he felt like the Lord said, you don't need any more. And he said, well, I'm not. And they said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand that you're in a better position, but you are still extremely ill and you need to have more chemotherapy. And he said, no, I don't. And they said, why not? And he said, because God's told me I don't need any more. And they said, yeah, but what if it comes back? And he said, but it's not going to, because God told me I don't need it. What was happening? See, he had such a passion ignited in his heart that he was more persuaded by what God was saying than what the intellectual arguments were. And they were saying, you don't understand. You're going to be a dead man in a few months' time. And he said, no, I understand fully. He said, I don't need any more treatment. And it's been like almost a year since that's happened. And he's fine. He's doing real great. And so passion it becomes more persuasive than any intellectual argument. Hey, passion is a fire that draws a crowd. Jeremiah, when he stopped, he got so discouraged because people were rejecting what he was preaching. When God told him to go and preach it, and he got so discouraged, he said, "What's the use?" He said, "I'm not gonna talk to anybody else about Jehovah. I'm not gonna tell anybody else about the Lord. I'm just gonna shut up." And then he said, "But I couldn't." He said, "It was like a fire in my bones." He said, "I just couldn't help myself." You know, that's what passion is. Passion is a fire, and you know, when you get on fire, fire draws a crowd. I remember when Joy and I, when we first moved our family up to Queensland. And we were renting this place and it had a couple of big pine trees out in the backyard. And these pine cones would just fall off by like, it would be like half a dozen maybe in a day, pine cones that would fall onto the ground. And that's not that much. But when you got three of them, that's like about 18 to 20 pine cones. And then you're not going out there every day. So you might go there once a week. Well, by the time of the week, so you've got 140, 150 pine cones that are in your backyard. And so it's getting the kids to pick them up and gather them because it looks terrible in the yard. And then after a few weeks, you multiply 150 by a few weeks, you've got like 500 pine cones. What do you do with that? And so like, you know, there was this pile that was building up. It's just like hundreds and hundreds of them. And I thought, I don't know what to do. It's not going to fit in the bin now. And So I thought, I'm going to burn them. I'd never burned pine cones before. If you've never burned pine cones, don't do this in your home. Because I just thought, yeah, I'll just put them all together and just burn, get rid of the whole thing. Man, it created a fire that was like 10 metres high. I thought the pine cone trees were going to light up. It was massive. It was just like, I put it in the barbecue, and it just like the whole barbecue got engulfed, and it was just, the flames were just like, it was so big. We lived next door to a school, and all the kids in the school came and gathered by the fence, and they're watching this fire. I thought the fire brigade was going to come. I thought I was going to burn half of the Holland Park down. But passion is like that fire that draws a crowd. Passion is a fire that will draw a crowd. When you ignite with a passion, especially when we're talking about having a passion for the things of God, it just draws people, and they're drawn to that. Passion is contagious. So these are things we looked at last week. And God is looking for a people who are passionate about following him. In Second Chronicles chapter 16, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal or passionate toward him." Hallelujah. God wants to show himself strong in your life and in my life. Praise the Lord. Then we also looked at how can you ignite passion in your life. And I want to go into some detail. We're going to recap some things, but I want to sort of really, I want to be focusing on giving you some practicals about how to ignite it. So we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. So these are two things that we looked at last week, and I want to give some more comments. That first one about passion will not come from trying to prove your commitment to God. And some of those words that we had even earlier this morning were right along that line. You can't earn God's blessing. You can't earn God's approval. You've already got it. Isn't it interesting? You know, like that was such a key, even in Jenna's testimony for Leo to realize it's not dependent on what on his performance. It's just accepting that Jesus already did what was necessary and accepting that for his life. You cannot earn the blessing of God or the approval of God. There's nothing that you do that can get it other than just trusting that God did it. Hallelujah. And if you think you've got to show God just how committed you are before he's going to respond to you, you are just going to put yourself on a treadmill that never slows down and it never stops, a treadmill of performance. And this is a really important issue. Even that word that Jess had, that Jess and Andrew were meditating on, kind of touched on some of this. You know, some people struggle with knowing where they stand with God, and it's because they're examining it in through the lens of their personal performance. Oh, you know, I've just been so busy. I haven't had time to pray lately. I don't think God would be in a really good mood with me. Well, you know, it's been a few days since I've really looked at the Word. I'm not sure I can really ask him to do anything for me right now. You know, we can all be tempted to get down that path and begin to think like that. And you need to understand, if you're looking at igniting a passion, you need to settle this fundamental truth. You cannot ignite passion in your life trying to prove your commitment to God or trying to earn approval from him. He already approves of you if you stay in the place in Christ, because that's where he wants you to stay. The moment you start to do things in your own strength, when you're going to say, well, God, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to show you, God, just how much I love you. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. I'm going to pray for half an hour every day. Well, you've now moved out of Christ and you've moved into the flesh. You've moved into your own strength. And when you do that, you're on that treadmill. It never slows down. It never stops. Hallelujah. And so we need to settle these things. This is why I want us to reflect on it, because this is stuff that we have to constantly remind ourselves of and wash out the world's way of thinking. Because in the world, every religion in the world is all about people trying to do things to reach God. That's where Christianity is not a religion. It's so unique, because it's all about God did everything to reach us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we need to change the way we think and stop trying to assess your standing with God based on your performance, on the habits that you've got, or you know, maybe it could be some ungodly habits that you've got that you haven't kicked yet, or some of the Christian disciplines and you haven't been faithful in. Stop assessing yourself based on those things. Start assessing yourself on what Jesus did, that his payment was more than enough to cover all of those things. You know, I remember when I, in the middle of my tenure as a chaplain, I served as a chaplain for almost 14 years, and in the middle of that, the chaplaincy had really mushroomed and grown. It had spread right into the community. I wasn't just a chaplain in one school. There were numerous schools that were now calling on me, and my committee had graciously allowed me, given me permission, and I was ministering in multiple schools all in this region and in churches all in that region. And I'd got to know families and individuals. Many of the graduates from the school had grown and gone into adulthood, and I would meet up with them or catch up with them even as I would visit different churches. And so things got just naturally busier, because you're more in demand. And I remember at that time, we had set up a business that Joy was managing from home, and that had really grown as well. And we got nominated for, we were a finalist in the Small Business of the Year back in 2007. And so she was really busy, I was really busy, and yet we wanted to have time together. But you know, when we would get time together, when we would get together and we would we'd go out for tea or we'd have a coffee or we'd do something, I wasn't groveling before Joy saying, please forgive me. I know I haven't been talking to you that much. Will you forgive me? And she wasn't doing the same with me. We weren't even thinking about that. We just wanted to make the most of that time that we had. And we both knew, oh, this is so precious. This is so awesome. And we just want to talk and connect at that deeper level. Hey, we fiercely searched for ways that we could find time to have together, and we would cherish and relish every moment. It would not be that there would be a period of time that we would have to beg the other of forgiveness because we, you know, we've been slack in really being able to catch up with one another. You know, if you're born again, your heart is always yearning for more, for greater intimacy with the Lord. Just accept that. If you're born again, your heart already is. Just accept that. Oh, but Pastor Les, you don't understand the habits that I have. You don't understand. I'm just so slack with my Bible. Accept first and foremost that God has done a change of heart. When we just get in agreement with what he's done, we're going to find then that what he's done begins to flow out of our spirit, changes the way we think, and changes the way we act, changes the way we live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your passion will ignite when you truly see how much God loves you. And we talked about that last week as well, but I need to share more on that. I really felt stirred up about that. This is such a difficult topic, because it's a topic, you know, the love of God is a topic that we all kind of feel like we know, but we don't. I still need to grow more and learn more in this area. Hallelujah. You know, the passion that ignites in our heart is really, it's a response to the revelation we have of the greatness of God's love for us. Hallelujah. God loves you. And it's not based on how much of the Bible you've read. It's not based on how long you pray. It's not based on how often you pray. It's not based on how many good deeds you've done, how clean a lifestyle you live. God loves you, and it's based on who he is and what he's done. You know, he sent Jesus to rescue us, not because we were so well behaved. Scripture says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Yeah, and I know that for some of you, You might be sitting there thinking like, yeah, well, I've heard this. No, you don't know it. If some of this stuff isn't from time to time bringing tears to your eyes, it chokes you up, that you get overwhelmed and you think, my God, I don't deserve any of this. That's what ignites the passion, when you start to get a revelation of the debt that you and I owed that we could never afford to pay. And it was given freely. Not because of anything that you did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, his love and dedication can only clearly be seen when we, the more clearly we see the debt that we owed him, the more clearly we're going to see the love that he has for us. And it's not for you to look at the debt and hang your head in shame like, man, you know, I could never repay them. No, it's that you look at that and say, man, I deserve to be in hell. And I'm not going to get what I deserve. And you release me of that. I am free of that debt. When you see that, the more clearly you see that, the more you're going to find passion just igniting automatically. It's just like that is the kindling to the fire of passion. When you see the love that God had for you, you know, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of prayer, no amount of good deeds or change of lifestyle can ever make amends for the wrong things that we've done. Even if you've done one wrong thing. I remember I had a guy write to me. We led this lady to the Lord when I was at uni. My friend and I, we led her to the Lord. And we began to follow her up and just build her up in her faith. And she went to her lecture. She was doing, I believe she was doing biology. She went to her biology class. And one of her friends who was there, he was an atheist, and he saw some of the notes that we'd given her, and he said, oh, what's that? So he had a look at it, and he read it, and it sort of really made him angry. So he wrote us a letter, and he said, give this to your friends, you know, and it was a letter just saying, like, you know, like, this stuff that you gave my friend, well, it says that it doesn't matter what sort of life you lived, that God just loves you, you know, and he said, I disagree with that. He said, what if you're a really nice, kind, lovely person? He said, isn't God just going to accept you? He said, you're trying to say that unless we receive Christ, that we'll never get to heaven? He said, I know a lot of really well-meaning people who are good-hearted and good-natured. He said, what about them? He said, what about Mother Teresa? He said, you're trying to tell me that unless people receive Christ, that they'll never be able to get to heaven. I remember when we read it, so we sat down and we wrote him a reply. We said, man, that's spot on. That's exactly what we're trying to say. Thank you. But then we were able to clear it up with him too. And we just said, you know, it's not, you know, even if you're the nicest, kindest person in the world, even if you're Mother Teresa, you are not perfect. And God has made one standard to come into his presence and to come into heaven, and that is perfection. Which means every one of us is disqualified. Every single one of us. And so no amount of Bible reading or prayer or good deeds or change of lifestyle can ever make up for the wrongs that we've done. Even if you're Mother Teresa. And if you had to pay for one wrongdoing, it's going to cost you your entire life. Now that's not my opinion. That's what the scripture says. It says the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't finish there, does it? It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wiped the slate clean for you and I. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But he did it. It wasn't just brushed under a rug. He didn't just wink at you and I and just say, hey, we're going to pretend like you didn't do that. Come on, you be right. No. If God was going to be fair, he had to be fair in judgment. And he judged your sin and my sin and he put it on Christ. And the payment is being made. And the point that I'm trying to make is passion will ignite in your heart when you start looking with fresh eyes at this. We will never run out of superlatives about the love of God. And the moment that you think you understand it, you've actually taken 10 steps backward. Because this is something that we will constantly get fresh vision of if we desire it and we need it. And if we think that we understand it, that's when that flame of passion becomes more and more dim. Hallelujah. You know, God thinks about you all the time. He is so passionately in love with you and with me. He is so fiercely committed and dedicated to seeing you live strong, live long, live healthy, live wealthy. He is just, he's thinking about all the time. He's thinking about you and he's thinking about me. He's thinking about, oh man, I want them to experience this next level. I'm so wanting them to move into that. You never, ever need to question about God, well, what's taken so long? You never need to say, well, God, why are you holding this up? He is not the withholder. The scripture says he withholds nothing good from those that walk uprightly. Keep walking with him. Don't be like the accuser where you start accusing God. Hallelujah. He is passionately in love. So how can you stoke the flames of passion? Spend time considering his love for you. Spend time thinking about, like really thinking about, where would I be without Jesus? Where would your life be? In the natural, but also in the spiritual, where would you be? Spend time, like really thinking it through. Let your imagination go and think through. What if you had to pay for your own self, for your own sin? What would happen? Spend some time and go on a bit of a treasure hunt. How many examples of the goodness of God can you identify in your life right now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I remember my brother and his mates, they went away. They were all Christians and they went away for a weekend. They thought, we're going to just go away and we're going to have some fun. We're going to have some fellowship. So they went. It was down in Victoria. It was in Torquay, which is a beach resort area. And they hired a house there and they went for walks on the beach and they went for swims and they would get together and they would read the scriptures and fellowship together. And this one night, they decided that they would just spend some time just thanking God. They said, let's not ask God for anything. Let's just have a little bit of time and let's see if we can just, we'll go around in a circle. There was four of them. And they said, we'll just take it in turns and we'll just spend some time thanking God. And they said, let's do it for 5 minutes. They said, all right, cool. So they went around and the first one said, well, you know, God, thanks for this weekend that we've had. You know, it's been a great weekend. Then the next person said, well, you know, thanks for the beaches that we've been able to see. They've been so, so nice. And the next person said, well, thanks to my friends that are here. You know, like, I mean, it's so good just having time with my friends. And then the next one is thinking like, oh. Well, thanks for this opportunity that we've got to thank you. And like now, like you, I don't know if you can pick it up, but they're kind of sweating on it's coming to their turn because they're running out of things to say. And they're looking at their watch and it's like it's only been like a minute and a half. And they're really starting to struggle like, oh. Hey, God, thank you for that takeaway we had the other day. That was really good. Amen. And it's like a relief that their turn was done and it's the next person's turn. And the next guy's really like, he's trying to think. He's thinking like, man, I think we've covered everything now. You know, like we can't think of anything. And they stopped like after 3 minutes and they just looked at one another. They said, surely we couldn't have run out. And one of them said, well, what's wrong with us? How is it we've run out? And they all agreed, look, let's just do this for a bit longer. You know, because like, how can we run out? There's got to be more. And so they agreed, yeah, let's just do this for a bit longer. And they just, there was just, for the first few minutes, there was just these moments of like pregnant silence. It's just like, God, thank you for my family. Yes, thank you for my family. Man, you know, like, I'm so blessed. I've got a good family. And the next person's thinking like, man, he's already covered family. What do I say? You know, and he's thinking, and then, you know, then they'll get something like, you know, hey, thank you for the course that I'm doing. Like, and the other's going, yeah, that's right. You know, like, and then soon, because they really stuck at it, soon their eyes began to open up. And like, the next guy's going to say, oh, man, that's, you know, hey, God, thank you for the healthy body that I've got. You know, I've had so little problems, you know. And the guy goes, well, you reckon that's good? Man, thank you, God, for healing my grandma. You know, and then the next guy goes, and like now it's like completely turned around and they're chomping at the bit for their turn. It's like, come on, hurry up. I got one. I got a really good one. It's just going to trump what everybody else is saying. And they're just going around and around. And they spent something like about 40 or 45 minutes going and going and going and just not wanting to stop. Hallelujah. How can you stoke the flames of passion? How can you stoke those flames? Spend a little bit of time and start identifying the goodness of God in your life. I wonder, would you be like the first scenario where after a couple of minutes you've run out of steam? Or are you willing to just give it some time and be determined, you know what, I want to get to a stage where I'm not going to run out. I can't, it's just too many things. I can just find the goodness of God in my life in every direction I look and anything that I think about. Hallelujah. That's when you're going to start to see those flames begin to be stoked and fanned and growing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want a passion for life, then get passionate about the author of life. Get interested in what interests him. Get invested in what he's invested in. I shared yesterday, last week, I shared five layers that we can build our life on. And I wanted to show to you that this is not unique to me. I actually heard Carrie Pickett. She's one of the lecturers at Caris Bible College. She actually shared this, but I just thought this is so good. And so I wanted to share it with you. We'll go to the next one, the pyramid picture. And these are kind of like five things that you can build your life on. And so notice the bottom that is the foundation. You build your life on a relationship with God. And it's from that relationship with God that really passion begins to ignite. And once that passion ignites and the flames begin to roar, that's when you're going to start to get vision for your life and for your future. And once you start to get vision for your future, that's when you can begin to walk in your divine purpose. And when you start to walk in your divine purpose, that's when you begin to experience fruitfulness in your life. You know, a lot of people are struggling with, well, I don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't have that much fruit in my life. I wish I had more fruit in my life. Those things will only come built on those other things. So notice, before you can move into divine purpose, you've got to get a vision. You've got to get a glimpse of where God wants you to move and the direction he wants you to walk into. And then you can walk in your divine purpose. And vision can only come when passion is ignited. And passion only comes from your relationship with God. And so there's an order there. So work on your relationship with God. Build that. Make sure that that's strong, that that's healthy. Continue to build into that. And you will find it will naturally cause a passion to grow. And then those other things. It's kind of like I sent Pete a text message yesterday just asking him, what's the order? Well, you know, like I said to him, give me one word that could summarize the basic steps to build a house. What would be the sequence? If you had to sum it up in five or six steps and in just one word, what would it be? And he said to me, if you're going to build a house, first thing is services. In other words, he's talking about the plumbing. You've got to put that, make sure all of that is connected. And then after that, once you've got all the plumbing and the piping all set up, that's when you're going to lay the foundation. So the second one he said was foundation. After the foundation, then it's the frame, getting the frame set up. Once the frame is set up, then you can bring the house to a place what they call lockup, where everything is secure, no one can go in. And then from that, you begin to put the fittings in. And then finally, the last stage is painting. And then your house is complete. You know, you can't paint your house if you're just laying the foundation. If you've called the painters to come in and say, yeah, look, you know, I need painters to paint my house, and they come, and you're just pouring the cement for your foundation, they're going to go like, well, what do you want us to paint? You want us to paint the cement? See, one comes after the other. And it's the same with that pyramid that we looked at. You cannot have fruitfulness till you begin to walk in your divine purpose. And divine purpose only comes as a result of the vision that God gives you for your future. And that comes as passion is ignited in your heart. And passion will only come through your relationship with Christ. And so there's order there. And so really, I guess that pyramid, we could represent that as like a series of cascading ponds. And if we go to the next one, the picture, you'll see that pond there, and it's like these pools, and then as that pool at the top fills, it automatically cascades into the next. And as the next one is full, that cascades into the next, and so on and so on. And then if we go to the next one, thanks, Andrew, that's how it relates with these five kind of essential things. Your relationship with God is that first pool, and as that fills, out of the overflow of your relationship with God will ignite a passion. And that passion is not just a passion for the things of God. It'll start with that, but it'll be a passion about some of the gifts that you have and some of the abilities that you have. A passion about doing some things that bring pleasure to your life and that you know it just glorifies God. And then, you know, it's kind of like, I'll come back to that in a minute. As your passion grows, then you begin to get vision. Vision of where your future lies. Well, actually, no, I'll give you an example. I remember when I first got born again, and I really, you know, like I'd just been investing in my relationship with God, and I didn't realize the changes that it had been making in my life. But I couldn't help but talk about Jesus. No one had to tell me to go talk to someone about Jesus. I wanted to do that. I just wanted to talk to others. I would constantly talk about him to my family, to my friends, to even people that I didn't know. And I didn't know a lot as a young Christian, but I just had a passion for people to know him like I was coming to know him. And that passion became contagious. And before long, both my brothers came to Christ and my mum came to Christ. And I know that there was a significant part that I had to play in their salvation with all of them. So passion comes out of your relationship with God. And then as that pond fills up, it then pours out and you begin to get a vision of your future. You know, John Alexander Dowie was a minister in a Church of Christ in Sydney. And it was probably about 130 years ago. He was in a Church of Christ, never seen any miracles in his life. It's just doing the things that he felt like God wanted him to do. And then the bubonic plague hit, and there were thousands of people in Sydney that were dying of the plague. And Dowie had actually, he had buried a number of people from his church. He'd actually lost, in 1 week, he'd lost 40 people from his church, and he'd carried out funerals. And he was heartbroken because he knew many of these people and many of these families that had been stricken because of the plague. But he felt so helpless. And then he had a knock at his door, and he answered it, and it was somebody who was out of breath, and they said, "You must come quickly." And it was someone else that was part of his church that was desperately ill and had a matter of hours to live. And he was, you know, there was something in him that just, it's like it snapped, and he was just angry, and he was saying, "God, this is not you. This is not you. But this is not what I see in the Bible. Where am I missing this? God, please open my eyes. Show me." And he just flipped open his Bible, and it flipped open to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And it says how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he saw in that scripture that Jesus went healing people, and he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And so he saw sickness was an oppression of the devil. And Jesus went healing. God didn't bring sickness. And so Dowie saw that. It was a revelation that sickness came from the devil and Jesus healed it. And as a representative of the kingdom of heaven, he had that same authority. And there was just this holy fire that just ignited in his heart as a result of that. And he went there, and he came into the house, and a doctor was just coming out, and Dowie said, "Where is she?" And the doctor said, "Oh, look, she's only got moments to live. She's there's nothing that can be done." And the doctor was a member of Dowie's church as well, and the doctor just said to Dowie, "You know, the Lord just works in mysterious ways." And Dowie was just so filled with this passion, and he looked at the man, and he said, "That was not the Lord, and he does not work in mysterious ways. That is a work of the devil." And he said, "I aim to undo that today. Now get out of my way." So that's what I'm talking about. You know, when you got a passion, it will cut through the protocols and the social norms. And so you're not trying to be rude, but you've got that fire, and it's like, I got no time to explain. I just know what I mean, and this is what I mean to do. And so he just said to the guy, "Get out of my way." And he just marched upstairs. He walked into the room, and he just commanded the devil to get off this young lady. And within a matter of moments, this lady sat up. She was like in a coma. She just sat up, and she said, "What happened?" And he said, "I got the devil off you. That's what happened. Now get up and get out of bed." And she said, "What about my brother?" And her brother was desperately ill. He said, "I'll be back in a minute." He walked into his room, and he commanded the devil to get off him, and he recovered as well. And then he marched to every parishioner that was being affected, that had got the early onset of this bubonic plague, and saw everyone. He didn't lose another parishioner of the bubonic plague for the rest of the onset, and thousands upon thousands of people died in those few years. And that launched his ministry. You know, it gave him a vision. His relationship with God ignited a passion, and that passion gave him a vision of his future. And he ended up, his ministry went worldwide and impacted thousands upon thousands of lives. He just saw himself in Christ, and he just got a holy boldness. Like when sickness was concerned, he didn't have time to play games. When people were sick, and many, many times people would misunderstand, he was a lot like Smith Wigglesworth in that sense, where he would just do things that were just like rude almost, you know. He would slap people, he would hit them, he would just do different things. There was one time a lady came, and she had had a growth in her mouth, and this growth over a period of several years had grown and taken over most of her mouth and grown out of her mouth and had begun to grow on her face and covered half of her face. And she was brought in by her doctor and several nurses to Alexander Dowie's meeting, and this thing, it was like a tumor, and it was just ugly with all these multicolors and veins all through it and stuff. She could barely breathe. She could barely eat, and she was desperately sick. And her doctor had come to keep an eye on her, and they were helping her, and they brought her to Dowie. And Dowie just looked at her, and he just put his hand on it, and the doctor saying, "Oh, no, you can't touch it." And he just looked at the doctor, and he said, "You just let me do what I got to do." And then he just reached over, and he grabbed that tumor, and he just tore it off and just threw it on the floor, and she was completely healed. He just plucked it right off her, as if he's just pulling like a pin off a notice board or something like that. Completely removed. You know, his relationship with God ignited a fire in his heart, and it gave him a vision of what God could do with his life. And then he began to walk in his divine purpose, and he began to see results. Can you see how these one pond cascades into another, and the other one cascades? You want to walk in your divine purpose? Well, you've got to get vision for your life. And that vision only comes as you begin to allow that passion to ignite in your heart. You know, Eric Liddell is another one who discovered his divine purpose as a result of these cascading ponds. His relationship with God ignited a passion in his heart. And then as a result of that, he began to get a vision of his life. His whole family, he came from a missionary family, and they served in China. And the expectancy, they sent him to Scotland to study. But the expectancy was when he finished his studies, he was doing a Bachelor of Science. And when he finished his studies, he would return to China as a missionary, because that was what the family did. And he said to his sister, there was this One time he said, because he discovered that one of the gifts that he had was running, that he was really, really good at running. In fact, he'd got into several meetings and got into a 100-meter race, and he ran it in 9.7 seconds. That's world-class even today. And he wanted to explore this, and his sister said, well, you don't have time for that. You finish your studies, you're coming to China. And he didn't say anything, but he just took it away and he prayed about it for a number of months. And finally, you know, she could tell something was wrong, so she wanted to have a confrontation with him. And she confronted him. She said, well, what's going on? And he said, I want you to understand. He said, let me read you the quote. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose, and that purpose is China. And she was, as a smile came on her face, she said, I am so glad to hear that. And he said, but wait. He said, but he also made me fast. And he said, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. He said, what was happening? His relationship with God had ignited a passion. And as he began to see through this passion, he got a vision for his life. He saw his future in China, but he also saw gifts and abilities that he had that needed to be explored. And he actually said to his sister, he said, you know, if I ignore this gift that I've got, he said, it's like I'm holding God to contempt. He said, but if I use this gift that I've got, because God gave me this gift, he said, I'm honoring him. When I win, I honor him. He said, I got to do this. He said, if you don't understand, he said, I can't say anything more. He said, but this is what I'm going to do. He qualified for the Olympics. He was the champion of the United Kingdom. World-class times. His number one event was the 100 meter. He was the favorite to take it out. But before they even got to the Olympics, they announced the schedules, and the heats were scheduled for a Sunday. And he refused to run on Sunday because of his relationship with God. And it was hugely controversial, because the whole nation of Great Britain, of Scotland, they were all pinning their hopes. This is one guaranteed gold medal in this guy doing the 100 meter. And he just said, he didn't wait till the Olympics. He actually said it way before the Olympics. He said, I'm not running. And they said, why not? And he said, because the heats are on a Sunday. And they said, well, you could still go to church and you can run the heats. And he said, no. He said, I'm not running. I'm not saying whether it's good or bad that he chose, but he had a commitment and he had a passion. And you got to honor that. You got to give credit for that. He was disappointed, but as far as he was concerned, his relationship with God came first, and he made no apology. And so then what he decided that he would run in the 400. And so in a few months leading up, he'd never really run in the 400, not seriously anyway. He had been clocked at times, but like the times that he had run in the 400, they weren't world-class times. They were pretty good. I mean, he'd beat me. That's not saying a lot, but like it wasn't like world-class at Olympic level. But he just decided, well, you know, I'll just represent my country in the 400. If I can't do the 100, I'll do the 400. He ended up winning the gold medal and broke the world record in the 400. Hallelujah. Just before he raced, someone came up to him because they, you know, the story of him deciding because of his relationship with Christ, he refused to run on the Sunday. Someone came up to him and slipped a note in his hand just before he ran in the 400. And he opened that note, and the note said, you are an inspiration to me and to thousands around the world. And he said, and he quoted a scripture, and it said, God says, they that honor me, I will honor. And that was just before he ran that 400-meter race, hey? And that just so encouraged him. He ran, he broke the world record. And, you know, you'll begin to walk through your divine purposes when you see a vision of where God wants you to go. But that vision can only come. You see the cascading ponds. The vision only comes as you ignite a passion in your heart. Hallelujah. But once you begin to walk in your divine purposes, that's when you begin to be fruitful. Hey, you know, Eric Liddell, he did, after he finished those Olympics, true to his word, he completed his science degree and he went to China and he spent the rest of his life in China as a missionary because he knew that was his number one call. But he glorified God because he identified other areas that he was gifted in and he wanted God to be glorified in those areas. You've got gifts as well. You've got abilities. You may not be the world champion in some of those areas, but you can achieve. And you and I are yet to discover how much more God could do through us if we continue to just build in our relationship with God, ignite that passion, get a glimpse of the vision he has, and then walk out those purposes and produce the fruitfulness. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of it this morning? Hallelujah. I want to finish with one more story about, and this is particularly true about this area of fruitfulness, this final cascade. When you start to walk in your divine purpose, you will be fruitful in your life. And we'll go to the next slide. I bet you guys have not heard of this. Biddy Mason. Her name was Bridget, but people called her Biddy. She was born in 1818. And she was born into slavery. Her parents were slaves, and so she was automatically a slave. But as an infant, the owners of the plantation in which she was born, they forcibly removed her from her parents, and they sold her to another family who wanted more slaves. And so she was without her parents. And there were other slaves on this other plantation. And so some of these elderly ladies, they took Biddy as an infant under their wing and they began to nurture her and look after her as if she was their child. And several of these women were godly, God-fearing, God-loving people. And they built that into Biddy, where they began to build into her that God loves you so much. And God has a wonderful future and God will look after us. Even though we're slaves, he can look after us and ensure that we can have a good future. And this was something that she grew up with and she latched onto. And she had a wonderful relationship with God as a result of that. And eventually she grew to marriageable age and she married another slave who was part of the same plantation. And they had three children. And when she'd had the third child, the family that owned the plantation and owned all these slaves, they had about 20 slaves, 18 to 20 slaves. They decided that they were going to move. They were in Georgia and they were going to move to Utah. And then eventually from Utah, they were going to move to California. That was something like 3,000 kilometers they were going to move. And slaves didn't get a seat in the carriage. They had to walk. Biddy's kids were able to be put on a carriage, but Biddy and the other adult slaves had to walk. She had to walk 3,000 kilometers alongside of the carriages. And every night when they got to a place where they would camp out for that night, her duty was to feed the horses and then cook the dinner. The other slaves had other duties that they had to do, but that was her duties. Can you imagine the hardship of what she had to face? And I don't know how long it took them to make the trek of those 3,000 kilometers, but they finally arrived in California, which was a paradise, a beautiful... California really is a very, very beautiful place. But unknown to the owners of these slaves, when they came into California, California did not recognize slavery. And so there were no such things as slaves. And so these owners then learned that was the case. And they thought, well, we're going to lose our slaves. So they decided that they were not going to tell any of the slaves that they weren't slaves any longer. So they treated them like slaves. And they kept them, you know, on their property like slaves. But Biddy, part of her duties was to go into town and get supplies. And when she would go into town and get supplies, she would see other blacks, and they were free people. And she would talk with them, and she befriended several of them. And they would say to her, oh, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm picking up supplies for my master. And she said, one of them said, your master? She said, yeah, you know. And they said, there's no slavery in California. And Betty said, oh, no, I've got a master, you know, and I've got a... And they said, no, it's illegal. You're not a slave any longer. And Betty said, well, he said, we're not allowed to leave the plantation. And they said, you can leave any time you want. And so they actually went and they took all the slaves. They tried to take all the slaves, but then the master saw what they were trying to do. And at gunpoint, he got rid of the other blacks. And then he took all of them and they scooted into the hills and they hid out in the, Santa Monica Hills. They hid out over there. But one of these blacks, who was a free man, went and told the authorities. So the sheriff got a posse and they went and hunted them down and brought all these slaves and took them to court. And so this man, he realized, the owner of the slaves, he realized he's going to lose all his slaves, but he didn't want to lose his slaves. And so he decided what he would do is he would pay the lawyer representing all the slaves, he would pay him off to not turn up to court. Because the blacks, even though California didn't recognize slavery, they still didn't recognize blacks as having equal rights. And so if it came to a court case, a black was not allowed to testify against a white. And so this guy decided, well, you know, if I just slip some money to this lawyer, tell him not to show up, then none of those slaves will have representation. And so then the court case will be cancelled. And so that's what he did. And the lawyer didn't show up. And so the judge, he could see something wasn't right. And so he took Biddy aside and he said, he took her into his chambers and he spoke with her and he said, do you want to go with this man? He wants to take you into Texas where slavery is legal. Do you want to go with him? She said, no, I don't want to go. I want to stay here. And he said, well, you can't testify. He said, but I wanted to talk to you in private. And he said, I can do that as a judge. He said, but I hear. And he said, what about the other slaves? And she said, none of them want to go. You know, because this man was testifying in court saying, all my slaves want to come with me. Let me go. I want to go back to Texas. And so then the judge came out, cancelled out the case and set the slaves free. But anyway, here's the point I want to make. She'd experienced all of these things. Over the next several years, she saved up her own money. She set up a business in midwifery and she saved up her own money and she bought real estate and that real estate appreciated and then she sold it and she invested in more real estate. She ended up becoming one of the wealthiest women in Los Angeles. She owned, you could Google her and you can find out. She owned the prime real estate in the very heart of LA. She became very, very affluent and wealthy. And it wasn't because she had great heritage in the natural. What happened? Her relationship with God ignited a passion that it gave her a vision of a future. And she had a good future. She didn't understand how it was going to work, but she just was convinced, I got a good future. I got a good future, and it's going to work. And then when she was set free, she began to walk out her divine purpose, and it began to produce results. Hallelujah. 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 We need to be a people who allow God to just really ignite that passion in our lives. Hallelujah. There's so much to be done. There's so much that God wants to do in your life and in my life. There's so much fruit that he wants to bear. You're not waiting for him. He's waiting for you. But we need to build this relationship with God and let this passion ignite. That's when we're going to get a vision of the way. You know, and it's never too late. I don't care how old you are. Some people didn't start walking out their call of God until the final chapters of their life. And Moses was 80 years old when he really began his ministry. 80 years of age. And he moved into it. So it is never, ever too late. But understand the priorities. Build into your relationship with God. Let that ignite the passion and these other things will follow. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. In gosa paraja. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to pray in the Spirit just for a few moments. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your dedication and your commitment for us, Lord God. The good plans that you have for our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I just sense that, you know, just some of that stuff that I was just saying at the end, I just sense that is a word from God for some of you that are hearing this, that God is saying, it's not too late. It's not too late. You think that you hit some dead ends and you think that it's not working and that you look at your life and you see that you are not operating where you know and you desired to operate. And I believe God's saying, it's not too late. It's not too late. It is a simple thing for me to lead you. It's a simple thing for me to bring you into that. And you continue to look to me. You continue to build on that. You continue to spend time with me. And let those flames of passion, let them ignite and let them grow. And it will automatically give you vision and cause you to walk in my purposes and produce fruitfulness in your life. It is not too late, says the Lord. It is not too late. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you, everyone. Have a victorious week. We will see you at home group. Amen. God bless. Bye-bye.